I'd like to start this sermon, if you would, by having you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to look at this really critically important scripture that has great meaning for all of us, especially those of us who have been called now by God. And it's not only a scripture, as we read it, you're going to see that we need to apply to our personal lives, but just imagine what would happen if the world, even our nation, would take heed to this scripture. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, let's read what it says. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, okay, so it's talking about us, right? Here's the spiritual aspect of that. Again, that's all of us who've been called to be a part of the body of Christ now. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a wonderful, awesome promise that we're given by God here. And it's written for us in the Word of God. For all people, it says, to always walk humbly with him, to seek his face, to receive his healing hand in the so many very areas of our lives. And again, just imagine if this scripture, if this was applied by and lived by, just by the nations, what a different world it would be. We understand that that's not the case. That's not the case, and that's not the direction that this world is going in. With that said, today I want to discuss a topic that it really impacts all of us, as men and women, young and old, because we're all guilty of this particular situation and our problem. And those of you who know me, I often speak on things that have been on my mind a lot, something that I'm working on. And this is something that I found that I might be a professional at, if you look at my track record in my life. And I'm not really happy about that. Let's talk about it a little bit more. I think I'm not alone. How about this? What if I said this? I think you would agree. Nearly everyone, all of us, is guilty of justifying our actions. Fancy word for making an excuse. At one time or another, because we live in a world of excuses. And again, this is important for us to consider today because it's interesting to understand how the use the word excuse developed in the English language. And it originally meant this. Now listen carefully, and I'm going to read this. It says, originally it meant to give a defense or a reason for something. It goes on to say, so when somebody asks you, you try to justify your behavior as a reason or substantive defense for a particular action. If we look at today, though, what's happened, it has come to mean something totally different. It goes on to say, this is what how it's defined today. It says, it is an unjustified or false reason for something, a false reason given to cover up a real reason. You know, from, well, why didn't you have your homework done? The dog ate it classic thing, right? Or why did you... Whatever. Did you get your Bible study in this week? Well, I was kind of busy. You know, we'll go through some of those things later today, but I think we've all been guilty of this at times. People, all of us, at times try to justify our reasons specifically, and most importantly, not reporting to our teacher necessarily, but we justify our reasons for not doing the will of God. And again, I think we've all made that excuse at times. I've entitled this sermon, How Do I Justify My Actions? We could jump ahead and say a subtitle is, When You're Standing Before Christ on Judgment Day, How Will You Justify Your Actions? So I ask you, please consider this question for yourself. How do I justify my actions? We could say, what are my excuses for my behavior when I choose not to obey God? Because, again, it's critically important. We could say, well, they pushed my buttons. They made me mad. Whatever. But does that matter? Again, I know in my life I've made far too many excuses at times. Let's turn back to Genesis, because Genesis 3, because this isn't something new. The first recorded excuse that we have for us in our Bible is back in Genesis, and I'm sure you're way ahead of me, Genesis 3. And I suppose you could tell the story or consider it to me maybe humorous in a way, but not so much in terms of the problem that was created by this particular action that transpired here in Genesis, but just how it was worded for us. Beginning in verse 9 of Genesis 3, we have the following. It says, "And the Lord called to Adam." Now, again, remember, God had been with him in the garden all this time. They'd been walking together, right? They'd talk to each other. So the Lord called, God called unto Adam, and he said, "Where are you?" Now think about that for a minute. He never wondered where he was any time before that. He didn't have a problem finding him before that day. He was in the garden, but where was he? Verse 10, "And Adam said, Well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, these aren't new verses for us, but isn't this interesting? There's some really important principles to keep in mind. When things are not going right, or when we find ourselves slipping a little bit, when we're doing what is wrong, we tend to, I want to say, hide from God, but maybe we don't go to him enough. Think about it this way. Have you ever heard us, the fact that we drift towards God? Not how it works, right? We don't drift towards God. We drift away from him. That's an important thing to keep in mind. See, all of our problems really exacerbate themselves when we find ourselves drifting away from God. Right? We have to seek him. And if we seek him with all our heart, he tells us he will be found. And it gives us that, the Bible gives us the formula for doing that. Going on here in verse 11, God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree wherein I commanded you that you should not eat?" Now here we go. All right, get ready for the first excuse recorded in the Bible for us, for our learning. Remember Romans 15:4, what it says there? You don't have to turn there, but everything that is recorded is written for our learning. So again, before we go on, remember this is a subject that impacts all of us. We're going to read the first excuse recorded for us, but it's called excuses. We've all made them. And again, I ask, and I want us each to ask, when we don't obey God the next time, will we make an excuse? I hope I don't, but I probably will. How do we stop doing that? How am I going to justify my actions the next time for not obeying the will of God? Now, we could say, well, we have free will. Mr. Dowd gave a great Bible study on human nature. I have human nature, God gave us all that. He gave us free will. He values free will. He values free will so much that he allows things to happen that many times we don't understand. Obviously, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all misappropriated things that aren't for us. And notice as he goes on here to say, and this is now Adam now replying back to God, and the man said, you know what it was? It was that woman. Right? That woman you gave me. So he's blaming it on the woman and God. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. He's saying, I don't know why you're upset with me. It wasn't my fault. Right? It's the woman's fault. She's the one that messed up here, and I ate it because she gave it to me. So we can see here again, the scripture clarifies that the woman in this case, womankind, she was deceived. We understand that. We'll talk about that. But Adam wasn't. Adam could have corrected the situation right away, but he chose not to, right? He said, okay, fine, I'll eat it. He went along for the ride. He did not live up to his responsibility. Verse 13. And the Lord then turned to the woman and says, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman replied, you notice they didn't say either, "I'm so sorry, God. I messed up. I've sinned. Please forgive me. I've done what you told me not to do." They didn't say that. Right? That's not what's recorded. What's recorded? It says here, "The woman that you gave me," that's what Adam said. But she goes right back. She goes right back, putting the blame, pointing a finger at God in this matter. And Eve said, what does she say? "The serpent. He beguiled me." That is true. She was deceived. But she kicked the can down the road. You know, I got to blame somebody else. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed.'" And again, we know the rest of the story there. But the bottom line is, when anyone knows the will of God, when any of us who do know the will of God violate it anyway, when I do that, I am without excuse. When we do that, we are truly without excuse. They should have said, "We understand, I did it. I was wrong." Let's turn over to Exodus 4. Let's look at another character that we're all familiar with, just briefly. In Exodus 4, we're going to talk about Moses. Now, there's a long story of Moses. You know, we know Moses was a mighty man of God. And Moses had an interesting life in Exodus 4. You know, we won't go through all of this. But there are some things we can learn surrounding this topic and his situation. We know, of course, Moses lived a long life. It can be basically divided up into three sections. His first 40 years, he was living in Egypt as the adopted son of the Pharaoh. Then we know he had the 40 years in the wilderness in Midian. And then the last 40 years when he came back to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And so that whole time came to 120 years for Moses. But it was really in three stages that were preparing him for the majority, for the major responsibility he would have. But now when we jump to Exodus 4, verse 1, when God's finally dealing with him, notice here what it says in verse 1. You know, God's asking him to step up. "You're the guy that's going to do this. This is your time, Moses." But Moses says what? He says, "But behold, they will not believe me or hearken unto my voice, for they'll say, 'The Lord has not appeared unto you.'" In other words, he's going to say, they're going to want proof. And so, we'll go on down to verse 10. As they're discussing this, finally Moses said unto the Lord, "O Lord, I'm not eloquent, and neither therefore, nor since you have spoken unto your servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Now, it's interesting, we can jump right to the point and say, there's some pretty good excuses that Moses is coming up here with here. You know, I can't go and lead them. They're not going to believe me. And besides, you know, I don't talk so good. You know, I don't know how to talk that much. Obviously, though, he's talking now in the presence of God. But think about this. If you went back and read Josephus, some of the things about those early 40 years, we'll read that Moses was a general in the Egyptian army. And he led the Egyptian army into Ethiopia, and he claimed a number of victories. He's telling God here that he's slow of speech, that he has a slow tongue. And yet, in a former life, if you will, he's commanding an army. Think about this. If you've got your soldiers behind you and you're the leader, the one thing you can't be is slow of speech or anything of that nature. You have to be able to, right? I think bark out a good command. You know, "Follow me, go there, do this." But here he's saying, "God, I can't speak." And God did what? He said, "Okay, I understand." That's not what he said at all. He kind of brushed it off and says, "That's fine. I'll give you Aaron." Right? I'm not accepting that excuse. I'm going to bypass that. You're going to use that excuse, well, I'll just give you someone who can speak. I'll give you Aaron. He'll be your spokesman. Just one more example that God does not want excuses from us. Brother, you and I know that we are in training to become kings and priests in the kingdom of God, and this is important. This is something that we have to work on, all of us. Let's turn over to Luke 14. Interestingly enough, as Mr. Dowd was doing his Bible study last night, if you were online, I thought, hey, I had those scriptures to use for the sermon. And I still will. Let's turn to Luke 14. Again, this is that one situation he talked about last night. He gave the example in the parable where, you know, he wanted them to go out and invite all these people to the banquet. And so they did. They sent the invitations out. In Luke 14, let me get my place here. Beginning in verse 15. Let's start in verse 15. It says, "And when one of them came and sat to meat with him," talking about Jesus, "heard these things, and he said to him, 'Blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom of God.'" Now, who is the bread of life? We know that that is Jesus Christ. Verse 16. "And then a certain man made a great supper, and he invited many," right? Remember last night Mr. Dowd talked about this. He sent out all these invitations. And as we go through this, remember the scripture where we're told many are called and few are chosen? It comes to mind. But verse 16, sent out the invitations, and what happened? "And a servant at supper time went to tell them that dinner's ready, bid them to come, for all things are now ready." So things are ready now for the big event. And here's where we start hearing the excuses. And think about this again in our lives. What excuses do we have for not answering God when he asks us to do something, for not obeying the word of God? Verse 18, "And they came with one consent." They came to make what? Well, we're going to see they came to make excuses. They came with excuses, and God used this parable to show the people that when they were, that they were just making excuses. And many of us, again, even in God's church, we make excuses for different things. You know, why didn't you do that? I was tired. I didn't have my coffee today. Whatever, you know, we have excuses. Verse 18, "And they all with one consent began to make an excuse. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land.'" Well, who cares about that? You can buy a piece of land anytime, right? "Now is the feast that you've been invited to. Now is the great supper." Brethren, now is our chance to respond to this invitation. God has given to us the call to come. But he says, "And I must needs go and see it." You know, it's an excuse. You can go see your property anytime you want. But he says, "I pray that you will excuse me." Verse 19, "And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them. I pray you have me excused.'" Verse 20, "Another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" Going on again, just one excuse after another. People coming up with all kinds of reasons, right? Reasons, justifying their behavior. Basically, just excuses. What about for us? Again, in my life, it's often come too easy to make those excuses, to justify my actions, to not always put God first. As we start to approach those holy days, those fall holy days, and culminating with the Feast of Tabernacles that signifies that when Christ is here and establishes his kingdom, we want to be part of that group, that first fruits. Are we ready to put God first? And we understand how that goes, right? God first, our loved ones come next, then our friendships with our spiritual brothers and sisters, and then with the rest of mankind. And we have to learn to love everyone in the process. Look around. God brings us together now from all walks of life. So again, as we read here, excuses. He gave this example that we've just read to show that many, even today, excuse ourselves for varying reasons. Well, I needed to go buy this house, or, you know, I'm having to sell a house. I've been cleaning. I need to remodel. I need to landscape. I need to buy a car. You know, whatever. I hear a lot of them at work. And if you still work, or if you have children, you have family, if you interact with the public or anyone ever, I'm sure you're hearing your fair share of excuses. Just in the last couple of weeks, I asked a person, one of my participants who was having trouble, I said, "Why did you throw that?" "Well, he made me mad." You know, that was the justification. And I get that to a point, right? But how many times have we used that? "Well, he just irritated me, got under my skin." Or, "Why were you rude to the waitress? Well, you know how long I've been waiting on my food?" When do we slip, brethren? When do we have those excuses? Had an interesting one just this last 2 weeks ago. There's a staff member that the supervisor came to me and he said, "You know, Joe," his name was Joseph also, he said, "You know, in the last month he's been late 8 times. And I said, "Well, you should have dealt with this beforehand." But I went to go see this young man and I said, "What's going on?" I says, "You can't be late." He goes, "You know, I'm only 20 minutes late or so sometimes." I said, "It's not okay. Be on time." And I says, "Is there a problem?" He goes, "Well, it's not really my fault." I said, "Oh." He says, "No, my mom doesn't always get me up in time." I said, "How old are you?" 27. We talked through that. I tried not to make him feel too bad. But he would not accept responsibility. I said, "Well, get an alarm clock." "No, it's my mom's job to get me up." Joseph doesn't work for us anymore. I hope his mom gets him up in time for his next job. But it's kind of humorous, but it was heartfelt from him. It wasn't his fault. You get a speeding ticket. "No, not my fault. I was trying to pass that slow person," or whatever. It happens in our life, in everyday life. It's so easy to make those excuses, right? Think about this, brethren. It's not just us. We have a whole world around us. We're surrounded by excuses every day, whether it's, again, locally in our families. We see it on television, our politicians. It's just awful. But more importantly for you and I, it's when we make those excuses that cause us, or as a result of us, trying to explain ourselves to God. It's not a secret what he wants us to do. I don't remember the last time I read something in the Bible and I said, "I didn't know I was supposed to do that." What I do remember is me trying to say, "Well, I didn't study. I didn't study last week because, you know, I was busy." And I was busy, but too busy? Where are my priorities? I ask that we all think about this, brethren. I ask that we all look at ourselves before making excuses about why we do certain things that go against God's will, or why we don't do other things, why we don't pray enough, why we don't study enough, why we don't fast often enough. They hear the excuse from times, some people saying, "Well, I can't help it." "What do you mean you can't help that?" "Well, that's just the way I am. You know, I was born this way." Right? So God made me this way. That's why I can't obey. You know what I say? You say God allowed you to be born that way? Again, it's an excuse. What about you and I? Again, this is how so many people justify their unsavory behavior. And you and I know, right? We perceive very clearly what we're told in the Word of God. And he tells us very plainly that people who have this kind of behavior, who refuse to accept responsibility, who make excuses instead of repenting, he tells them that they will not enter the kingdom. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. We're familiar again with this scripture. He says, "Know you not that the unrighteous..." Now again, how do you define those words? What makes a person unrighteous? Well, it's one who's not striving to live by the commandments and the laws of God, right? A person who just lives his or her own way and goes on then says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Done. The door is slammed shut. They will not be in the kingdom of God. It says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you." In other words, he's saying these types of behaviors were not repented of, right? Any of these that are not repented of, these people will forfeit their opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. But notice here what Paul says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. In other words, you may have done bad things. You may have come from a terrible background. You've done things in the past. But we know that God will mercifully and lovingly, because he loves us, and he will always love us right to the very end. He gives us that loving affection, he says. And again, these are for those people who have repented. He goes on to say, "But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Again, what a powerful example here in Scripture that tells us we can't say, I can't help it. You know, I have to do this against God's way because I just can't help it. Let's look at James chapter 1. See what this particular writings have for us to learn, starting in verse 19. Now notice he's talking to the converted men and women right here in the first, calling them brethren. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, every woman, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." In other words, when we get, you know, mad, we get all upset and all bothered, and we start reacting. I've been guilty of that. We start reacting, and we don't often react according to the Word of God. And we react, and then somebody else reacts, and that really makes me mad. You see where I'm going? It doesn't lead in the direction that we want it to go. It's not going to produce the right result. And that's what he's saying in essence. He says, the wrath of man is not going to produce the righteousness of God. And so verse 12, what are we to do? It says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness and engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Again, this is something that will have a powerful good effect for all of us. And then in verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Again, we've heard whole sermons just on this one scripture here. If we are to be here to just listen to or hear the word of God today, as you know, we're going through this, if we're not considering this subject, if we're just saying, okay, that's a closing prayer, time to go home, you know, and we go back into the world and we don't change anything, if we just do the same things that we've always done, you know, then we are, in a sense, making a defining decision in our lives. By not acting upon what we're taught, we are making a defining decision in our lives. We're saying, in essence, I hear what I really don't, right? So it comes down to this. This is important again, because if we're not doing, then what? If we're not doing, then what? Well, we're making excuses for why we're not doing what we know we should do. If we've not been convinced yet by what we've read, let me say again, God is not interested in any of our excuses. And there's so many scriptures that we could look at today that we haven't, that just clearly depict this. Have you heard I think I probably said it when I was young, you know, as a young person, when you're trying to justify your actions, well, everybody else is doing it. Right? That makes it okay. Right? Because God's going to say, well, if everybody's doing it, then I must have it wrong. Right? It's excuses, right? So notice Romans 12, verse 2. Again, we're not talking about anything earth-shattering today. We know all of these things. It's something that's been on my mind. What we do know, I think we'll all agree, is that this is so important and that we have to change the way that we are. Romans 12:2, again, the admonition that it tells us here, it tells us we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, it says, by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. See, our behaviors, our whole mind has to be altered. Right? We have to allow God's Spirit to work with us. We have to allow God's Spirit to change us, work through us, and allow us to have the mind of Christ that will allow us to then stop making these excuses. Again, it's not based upon popular opinion. It's not based upon what your friends think. It's not based upon what society teaches or says. We know that it's based upon what God says to us as men and women that we need to do. Again, there's so many scriptures we could look at. We can't dismiss it. We have to hear this. We have to listen to it. We have to make a change. But sometimes it's not that easy. You can just say, well, I'm never doing that again. And we might have great intentions. Right? And then it sneaks back up on us and we do. We get so distracted with life sometimes. So many things happen. We're bombarded with so much. I liken it a little bit to, you know, back in the days you're trying to listen to a radio station, you know, and you keep tuning and tuning and you can almost hear what it says, but there's all this static. There's all this noise, right? There's all these things going on that we just, we can't hear, right? The static, it just aggravates the daylight out of you. Satan makes all that static for us now. He makes all that static so that we allow ourselves then to not hear the word of God like we should. And we all have to back off and ask ourselves, am I doing this like I'm supposed to? Am I talking with this person like I'm supposed to? Am I treating this person like I'm supposed to? Is my language edifying? You know, I can go down this whole list of questions that I ask myself. Is this the way that God wants me to do this? You know, we've seen already in this sermon that from the beginning of our Bible, you know, we had to see excuses when sin was in, where sin was involved. And think about this. Let's turn there. Just look at 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4. Again, we've seen from the beginning excuses when sin is involved, that there are going to be excuses given. And if we're flirting with sin in different areas in our lives, then that is a violation of God's law. 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Brethren, we've been raised in a society where we learn to make excuses to justify our actions. We learn to point the finger somewhere else. It's become part of who we are as a people. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to play games. Right? Remember the first one who played games? Remember Lucifer? Remember, he was created all absolutely fantastic. He had these wonderful capabilities. He was beautiful. And he was given free will. I mentioned earlier, God has a great love for free will. And he loves his angels. And he created them with free will, just like he created you and I with free will. And God, we understand, in his infinite wisdom, knew always that the potential for disruption could occur. And God wants us to have that free will. Think about this. When you give someone free will, for example, you might not like somebody doing a certain thing in a certain way, but if you're to take away that and say, no, you're not going to be doing it that way, then you've robbed them of a choice that they've made. You and I are in that same situation. If we take away, if God would take away our free will, and he won't, then he's taken away the choice that we could make between good and evil. He says, you must choose with the free will, right? He wants us to choose between life and death. He wants us to choose between blessing and cursing. But he admonishes us, and we won't turn there. He tells us to do the right thing. Please do the right thing. Choose life. Right? Go for the blessings. And again, we understand when Satan, when he first did what he did, he had just incredible beauty and talents. But he had free will, and God built all that in. Remember what it says? We won't turn there. God told him, you know, you were perfect in all your ways until iniquity was found in you, right? That spirit of lawlessness, that time where you wanted to step outside of things. You wanted to do it your way. God allowed that. He allowed that for a purpose. Brethren, you and I are sinful creatures. But again, think about this. I mentioned at the beginning, what are we going to say when we come before the judgment seat of Christ in answer to him? He's going to ask us some tough questions. He's not going to ask, like, did you keep the Sabbath? Did you keep the holy days? He knows. What is he going to ask? Why did you choose every time to do things the wrong way? Why did you choose to do it this way? You know, pull out your notebook and say, well, on that day, I was running late, and that person really annoyed me. That's why I behaved that way. We know that's not true. The best that we could ever hope for is that we come before him when he asks us those questions and we say, oh God, Most High, please be merciful to me, for I am a sinful creature. And see, the only thing that we could do on that at that time is to beg for forgiveness. Let's not wait until then. I ask myself, am I going to wait till that time to fall on my knees and ask God to forgive me for everything? Is that why he called me now? I don't think so. Right? We can ask at that time for his forgiveness. And he forgives us, all well and good. If he doesn't, then there's no hope. Luke 13:3 says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. I ask myself, when are you going to stop making excuses? When are you going to stop justifying your actions? Please ask yourself that also. He tells us, I say, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, God wants us to understand, brethren. He wants us to see that the people who claim to be Christians today are offering him a lot of flimsy excuses for what they're doing in the name of Christianity. Us as well. You say, you and I have to be constantly be mindful of this because it's too easy to do. You know, what about those that, and have we ever excused ourselves and say, well, yeah, I may be bad, but you should look at him. At least I'm not as bad as that guy. That's what Mr. DeVilba says when we're on the golf course. I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as him. Right? Maybe that's true. Maybe you're not as bad as so-and-so, but that doesn't make you good. Right? You're still bad. We need to repent, you see? But this is where people excuse themselves. You know, some people say, you know, I may not be a strong hypocrite, but at least or a strong Christian, but at least I'm not a hypocrite like some in the church that I know. You know, well, I may not be as bad as, you know, again, those hypocrites, but we all have issues. We all have to repent. We can't compare ourselves to anything except God's word. But again, it's so easy to do. Even if it doesn't come out of our mouth sometimes. Our minds, you know, you're thinking to ourselves, well, at least I didn't do this. God reads that. He knows what we're thinking. He understands very well. And it's kind of scary, brethren, because it's we who don't get it. It's we who don't understand. It's we who continue to stand on flimsy excuses at times that aren't going to hold water when we're standing and talking to the Son of God in the day of judgment. Again, all we can do at that time is to ask for his guiding hand and direction. Once and for all, I need to stop. We all need to stop making these feeble, sorry excuses that so many people in the world make, that in the world that we've been raised up in. We have to take responsibility. We give out an award at work. It's called the OR Award. It's for people who take ownership, accountability, and responsibility. And so we take that very seriously. We have a little OR. It says OR on it, of course. And we pass that around because that's what we're teaching, not only the disabled folks that I'm working with, but my staff. Okay, you made a mistake. I don't want to hear an excuse. Let's talk about how we're going to fix it. Take responsibility. Again, any time that we think about this, you know, we can't say, well, you know, I think God understands me. You know, we're on pretty good terms. He understands why I do what I do. You're probably right. He probably does understand why we do what we do, but that doesn't make it okay, because it's very scary. Again, we're the ones who don't understand. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. I know it's a very specific topic that we're looking at today, and I'm trying to look at it from different perspectives because I think it's very important. Romans 1 and verse 20 says this. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without," what? "Excuse." You see, this word, excuse, pops up more and more and more all the time. It's in the lives of the people of the world. It's in our lives at times. Right? God shows us here in his word how the people that he worked with in the past had excuses. He shows us in more than one parable, we just looked at one today, that he doesn't want people coming up with these stories, these excuses. And he shows right here again in Romans 1 that when things are right there in front of our face and we don't act on it, he says we are without excuse. Turn over, let's cross the page in my Bible, Romans 2:1, as we start to wrap up here. Romans 2:1 says, "Therefore, notice," it says, "you are what? You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge another, and you condemn yourself, for you have judged." You're just doing the same thing that they did. And you're pointing the finger at them. Verse 4, we'll see here where the goodness of God leads us again towards repentance, what it says here in verse 4. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Again, so we're seeing here that the master himself is... He feels angry that the people refuse the invitation. There are people today that don't want any part of Jesus Christ. They don't want any part of religion. If that's their attitude of heart, Jesus says, "I don't want any part of you." What about brethren? What about you and I? Have we really considered and asked ourselves, what is my relationship with the Son of God? Have you ever asked yourself, it tells me I need to hunger and thirst, but do I hunger and thirst for his way? Have you ever asked yourself, or will you, do I want the same mind that's in Jesus Christ? I think it's something that we have to consider because, again, our Bibles make it very plain. There is no excuse for sin. We understand that's why God is going to punish a sinful world for its behavior. Last scripture, look at the book of Jude, verse 14. Jude, verse 14, is talking about Enoch who prophesied this saying. Verse 14 of Jude. It says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." And verse 15, "to execute judgment upon all and to convict, we could say, all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Right? We understand that they murmured, right? They complained. They went after their own lusts. They had the admiration of men looking for an advantage. That can't be us, brother. Remember, there is no justification for our actions when we don't obey God. There's no excuse that God will accept now or especially on Judgment Day. And God makes that very plain. And he tells us here that he's going to convict those who continue to make excuses for why they did what they did rather than obey him. So in conclusion, I guess I want to just start where, or end up where I started. Ask yourself, how do I justify my actions? What is my excuse, right? What is my excuse? What is any one of us, what is our excuse for not obeying God? And let us not be fooled. There is no excuse that we can give God that he will be pleased with. We have to stop trying to justify our sinful behavior, stop justifying our actions. We have to repent. We have to ask God to create in us a clean heart and to renew a right spirit in each and every one of us. And remember what Samuel said. We won't turn there, but he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Brethren, let's stop making excuses in our lives and make sure that we're working hard instead to obey our God.